You know, like I said this morning, when we first started, you know, I've just been, obviously because of Scylla, thinking about death a lot. And really, there's lots of other people in my life, like maybe once or twice removed. A lot of folks have passed away recently. I had a guy that was like he was kind of like the default, like youth group leader at my little church growing up. And his daughters were the age of me and some of these other kids. And we spent a lot of time at their house and things. And he just died a couple of nights ago, you know, and I think too young, right? He's probably not even 70. Anyway, just the house of mourning is better than the house of laughter, right? It just makes you think and kind of count why we're here. So I thought what I'd do today is I want to open things up for discussion a little bit as we talk about death. But like, why do we die? Let's just start at the beginning. You know, we have a lot of revelation from God on this life, and we know why we die. So I want to start at the beginning and actually just work through progressive revelation a little bit, meaning, you know, God revealing truth incrementally and expansively. So, you know, we'll see in Genesis the idea like Adam sinned and all people die after that. And you just get this you see physical death. And then there's not any talk of anything beyond that. And then we can go to the Gospels and see Jesus, and you know, who talks about eternal judgment or eternal life. And, you know, and him being the author of life. And then I thought we could wrap up in, like, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, where Paul talks about the new body and just the resurrection. Because Paul had a resurrection mindset. You know, he didn't look forward to the day of his death so much as the day of Christ, you know, at the consummation of all things and where God's fully glorified. Because not everything is as it should be yet, not until the day of the Lord. So we'll hit that. But let's go to Genesis chapter 2. So we know from Romans that, you know, Adam is our federal head, this perfect representative of us. So if I was in this garden in perfection, I would have done the same thing. But here he had one rule, that was it. And he ends up disobeying. But let's in Genesis 2, starting at 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So that was the one command, you will surely die. And then we know from Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve both sin, and they take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It's interesting that it's the tree of the knowledge of, it's not just the tree of the knowledge of evil, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's kind of like light and darkness. You can't define darkness without understanding light. If I had a box and I opened it in front of you, the room wouldn't turn dark. But if we were in a dark room and I had a box filled with light, it would illuminate like a candle, it would illuminate the room. And so you really can't understand evil or sin outside of the good, right? And so maybe that's why it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But so they take the fruit, and they realize they're naked, and they're ashamed, and then God confronts them and he condemns the serpent. And then I'll start in 16. He says to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. For since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And you remember, like, God formed Adam from the dust, and forms Eve from Adam. And he just says, you know, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And then if you skip ahead to, you know, in chapter 5, we get this, these generations from Adam to Noah. And can you imagine just, you know, we all have multiple Bibles, and we just have full access to Scripture. But just imagine just being in a position where you hear the Word of God audibly most of the time. You're not reading it, you're listening to it. And And just imagine listening to this, you know, this chronology from Adam to Noah, you know, kind of the, you know, Adam begets Seth, who begat so-and-so. And after every one of these paragraphs, like starting in verse 5:3, says, you know, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And you get to Seth in verse 8. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Verse 11, and Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. It's just like this, kind of this hammer, and he died, and he died. God said, you will surely die. What did the serpent say? You will not surely die. It's a certainty. And so we see that God, you know, God warned Adam, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, and that's what we see happening through these generations. So I want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, tucked in there right after Proverbs. So, you know, this book is, it's wisdom literature. It's an interesting book, and he's basically saying, hey, you know, life is meaningless outside of God. The only meaning you find is living for God and living in gratitude for God, toward God. And so... Let's say for an unbeliever in the world without special revelation, as you just survey life and you see people living and dying and working for things and then dying and someone else squanders what they worked for, like just where's the meaning? Where's the purpose? Is anything going to last beyond me kind of thing? And it's like, no, there's nothing worthwhile under the sun outside of God. And so I just wanted to read a section here in 3, probably starting at verse 18. And it is from that kind of perspective, like of what's observable. And so he says, I also thought, and he's just pondering and thinking through these, life and the meaning of it. He says, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Isn't that interesting? He tests them so they can see they're like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of a man rises upward or if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And that's that kind of brings the idea, like, none of us have gone to death and come back. I don't care what YouTube videos you've seen or what Oprah specials, like, it's just, once you cross over, it's like, you know, outside of God telling you what happens, like, we don't know. And so I think that's what Solomon is saying here is just, you know, just like that animal you slaughtered to feed your family yesterday, that's no different than you dying from your perspective, from what you can observe. And I like how he just points out, he's like, God tests men so that they can see that they are like the animals. It's this is a huge humiliation of man, the idea that man does not live on in his own strength, that God says you will die. You know, it's a great way that God humiliates man. Any thoughts so far? Add to that. Lori?
Well, you just talk about death being a, you know, humiliation for man, and I was just thinking about, yeah, we don't have the choice of when or how we're going to die, but Jesus did.
Yeah. Yeah, and that brings the point. It's like God allows, God caused death to enter the world through sin, right? And we see that it's this great humiliation. It's proving God right, proving man to be a rebel. But Christ also died and conquered death. And so death through Christ, it's his exaltation. Like, you know, through the cross, he's glorified. Jen?
I was just thinking about our culture and how vigorously our culture tries to say that they're going to find a way so we'll they don't really say live forever, but that's kind of the implication. And if you do this, that, and the other thing, you're just going to be able to live on and on and on. And it's a refusal to face the inevitable, I think. Because there's no knowing what it holds. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And there's all kinds of nice, maybe, ideas. Like, everybody wants to think, everybody has a sense that there's something more. And so you just have these vague ideas of, well, he or she's in a better place. You want to believe that so you can just move on. But even without real hope or real knowledge, it's just like, well, they're fine. Or maybe it's the circle of life, you know, the little Disney movies we show our kids. the world has little explanations that are not true, but ways to kind of deal with what's staring you in the face is death. Also, we tend to keep it at arm's length. Have you noticed, like I noticed in Gilbert, there's a couple large high schools, and now there are large, like assisted care facilities right next door. And it's almost like, I just imagine, like, it used to be, you probably educated your kid directly, mostly yourself, maybe at least in an agrarian society, and you probably had your parents with you to the end. And now it's just like, you can just drop your kids off, visit mom, head back home, or head back to work, or whatever. I think we have the, and those facilities can be a great tool, but it's also just, we tend to not, I don't see death very much, whereas I think it used to be a lot more common, and to where you have to face it and think it through. Any other thoughts on that? So, you know, time moves on, and God's plan of salvation moves on, and now let's just fast forward to the book of John in chapter 5, and where Jesus speaks about, some truths after death, like final salvation or judgment after death. And so, and he is the Savior, and he is the judge. And so everything lies in him. I think I'm breaking the wheels on this as we... So, you know, Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's healing. He's healing on the Sabbath, and the religious authorities are just having fits, you know. And so when you get to 5:16, it says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work. To this very day, I too am working.'" And it says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Like, they recognized that. They saw very clearly that he's saying he's equal with God. "Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son of Man gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Makes me think of, like, Colossians 1, where Paul calls Jesus the exact representation of the Father. You know, they are one. "So I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and I will not condemn. And it will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And so here we just see this, okay, it's not just like so-and-so lived and he died, end of story. There's going to come a time when, at the response of Jesus' voice, the dead will rise, the wicked and the righteous. And And so we just see there's condemnation for the wicked, and there's perfect salvation for the righteous. That's a precious truth. We're not going to, you don't get outside of this book. You're not going to get it from philosophizing or observing with your five senses what you see in this world. But Jesus is the key to it all. He's the savior for his people, and he's the judge of the wicked. Tony, or your Jack.
Well, I was just sitting here thinking about, I think we've bought into the philosophy of the world to some degree as Christians, because if we absolutely love Jesus as our Savior, it would be like me going to see a relative that I had a deep relationship with and loved, and they loved me back. I would want to go see them. I would pray for the Holy Spirit to give me the desire to see them when my time came. And then why would I ever want to come back? Because I would be in the best place I could be, sharing his love and the blessings that he has to pour out on me, and helping him, as he says, run the kingdom. But I think we've bought into the fact that, oh, death is a terrible punishment. It's this, it's a, and it can be, I know that. But as a Christian, we should be seeking the attitude of it is a blessing, because we've got a place to go that we're looking forward to. I have to pray about that myself sometimes.
Yeah, because the path to get there is through physical death, and it's scary. Yeah, and I think, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so the fact that we can see past the fear of physical death and trust that God has us and keeps us, that's because we've been given faith. And that is the proper perspective. Yeah, definitely. So I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and just to look at the hope we have. And then, you know, when you get at the end of the chapter, there's kind of the so what of it. So how should we live if these things are true? So, you know, the other day when I was, sitting next to Jeff, looking at Scylla on the bed, just unconscious, breathing, and she already looked like she was wasting away at the time, and it just, man, I just thought, man, my Lord Jesus Christ, like, expired. He faced, the author of life died, you know, he faced death, and he conquered death, but he actually went through it. So the author of life, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, before all things, out of love for himself, to glorify himself, chose that path to die so that he can be a mediator between him and us. Like, it really just is kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, just how he's, you know, worked this out. It reminds me of, I had a great boss before I worked for myself, named Glenn, and we used to go out of town and do these trips. We had this kind of environmentally friendly foam insulation, so we'd get these high-end projects in California or far-flung places. And sometimes they're really, you know, sometimes you gotta like crawl in underneath buildings, or just, it's not the most glamorous job, you know. And I remember there was one job, and it was just, we had to fill these voids, and it was like just on your back, like, and I'm just, it's not my bag, you know. And I just remember being like, Glenn, I don't want to do that. And it was just the two of us, and he's just like, I'll do that. And he just did it, and I felt bad the whole time, you know. But I just thought, man, what a good boss, right, who's willing to do what he's asking you to do, you know. And it's like, that's, our God himself was willing to go to death for us. I mean, certainly we can, you know, go to death for him, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, the second half of the chapter, we'll jump in at 35. And of course, Paul makes the argument, without the resurrection, like, what are we doing? Just, is this like a do-gooder club, or we should be pitied for, you know, restricting ourselves for nothing, basically. And so I think he's answering some objections to this whole idea of an afterlife, and because he sounds kind of snippy at the beginning. But in verse 35 he says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come?" And he says, how foolish. And I wonder if it was maybe just an accusation, like, come on, like, so if somebody's been dead for 1,000 years, how are they going to rise again, you know? And you're like, where's the science? But he just explains, okay, there is a bodily resurrection, and he starts to just kind of lay out what it's like. And so for this demonstration, I don't know if you can all see this on the Jumbotron, but this is a seed right here. This is a kernel of corn that I took out of the freezer, and now it's kind of squishy. But this thing, this little seed of corn, this one's probably like genetically engineered, modified, so it can't reproduce, but it can still, if it wasn't squished in my fingers right now, it could actually make a corn stalk. And so it's like a mothballed factory, and that little kernel of corn can, you know, using the energy from the sun and resources in the earth and water, grow into a corn stalk. And it's not just the information is there, but even the mechanisms that will grow from the nutrition to make it all, it's remarkable. And this is the analogy that Paul uses here for us. So he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant a body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So he gives us what's observable to kind of just give us some kind of clue of what we haven't experienced yet. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And there's nothing glamorous or, you know, you think of like Dignity Health or all the names they put on like hospitals and things. It's like there's nothing dignified about dying. It's the, you know, the curse of sin is death. We want to give people dignity, but it's just, it's a terrible thing that's happening, right? The act of dying. And here, the idea of a seed dying, that's, you take this, a nice, attractive little seed, put it in the ground and pull it out before it actually grows. It just looks like a rotten clump of decay. Yet, you know, in God's purpose, it grows into something, into a body. So here, you know, sown a natural body and then raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's almost like the lesser to the greater, or because, you know, we have this, it's proof that there's going to be this kind of thing. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. This is the part where when people are starting to fall asleep, he's like, listen, I tell you a mystery. If you want to sell a book, put the word secret or mystery on there. It'll bump up your sales. But so obviously we have so much of God's revelation granted through the church and through the apostles, like these mysteries revealed that were kept hidden for all time until then. But he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So here's the hope and the power behind we have this great hope of a new body and life with Christ in the afterlife. And that gives us the strength to face death or face any kind of suffering and to live well for the Lord while we're here. What about, I know a lot of you have lost loved ones. For me, it's like this is kind of new ground. But for those of you who have lost loved ones and believer or unbeliever, has that changed how you live since then? Having processed that, kind of been in the house of mourning and interpreting it through Scripture, has it changed the way you live at all? Billy.
I appreciate you reviewing really the biblical view of death and biblical reality and the hope that we have in Christ. And yeah, to your question, I think of death often. Obviously, death, even for believers, is quite a mixture, isn't it? It's a time of great sorrow, grieving, because death, we all suffer death because of sin, and it is painful and suffering, and yet there's the hope, the ultimate hope that will be with the Lord Jesus. And I think, if anything, the family and other folks I've lost to death, it reminds you that life is fragile. Life is a vapor. There's a lot of passages that tell us that. And man is, my life is but a breath. So make your life count for Christ. And then at the same time, you better fill up on a lot of hope in Christ, because it is going to look very, very sorrowful without it. And there's not time to allow, but I think John chapter 11, really the whole death of Lazarus and the resurrection and how Jesus interacts with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we have that passage that Jesus wept, and yet he's the Son of God that can raise Lazarus, and he does. And just the power of what happens there and the power of Christ. So that's, for me, it was always been a great encouragement in these times of thinking about death and suffering.
Yeah, I thought about John 11. I just didn't have time, but where you see Jesus' love for, he loved those people, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and his purpose was to demonstrate God's power. But so here Lazarus took some days to die, and he waited to go visit them, and just really the compassion he has, and he's moved and he weeps for their sorrow. So this is our God who cares. He loves us. Yeah, that's good. Lori? Oh, Debbie.
I think there have been two people, Scylla being one of them, but also my grandmother, who were and are just wonderful examples of perseverance in the faith. And I got to say goodbye to my grandmother right after we had gotten married back in 2016. And sitting there talking with her and seeing how she was still ministering to people and seeing how God was still using her and, watching her die a very painful death, but still her first desire was Jesus. And going back to what Tony was talking about earlier, I want to be marked as a believer, as someone who just wants Jesus more than anything. And so I see that in their lives, and I'm so encouraged by that and thankful for that. And so that's definitely one thing that they have just encouraged me in as I've gotten older and matured, is what am I wanting? What's my desire as a Christian? What am I praying for right now? Am I praying for this trial to go away, to be easier? Am I praying for Jesus and to have him as the first thing in my life?
Yeah, so many things are turned on their head in the Christian economy. So suffering has tremendous meaning. And, Tony was saying how there's a purpose. We should thank God that Scylla hasn't expired yet. And I just know, we can't know all God's purposes, but I feel more unity with the body as everyone's kind of in one force, come around the family and been there for Scylla. I mean, it's a beautiful thing in the midst of this pain. And so there's one, you think, well, what can somebody lying on their deathbed, how can they serve someone else? Well, God's using her right now. All right, well, our time is up. Any last thoughts before we close? All right, let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you just for giving us this time. I just pray that you'd just grant Scylla peace as she dies and has eternity to look forward with you. And I thank you that you tell us that all these temporal trials just aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's in store for us. And just it's glory in you. I thank you that we can live with you forever. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.